Our sermon text for today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. This is the word of the Lord.
My privilege now to lead us in a study of God's word, and we'll look at that text together, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 9. I would like to say one thing before we begin. We do have 13 people going to Ecuador, February 26th through March 6th, I believe, the Monday morning. And we have two spots still open. So if you'd like to join us, we're having our first team meeting tonight, so you have about 5 hours to decide if you'd like to join us. But it is, as Taylor said, I've gone now for 4 or 5 years, and it is just a wonderful trip in so many ways. We don't go bringing all the blessing to the people in Ecuador. We go to learn from them. We partner with them. They pray for us often. And so if you'd like to go, it's during Michigan spring break, two spots. Come see me today. We'd love to have you join us. Let me pray for us, and then we'll look at this text together. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name be glory. You are the God of steadfast love and of truth. And you are the God who has given us your word. So now as we come to the preaching of your word, we recognize again that unless you work, we labor in vain. So please bless this sermon, these words, to the people who you have gathered in this place. Father, we seek your face and we seek your blessing now. So please, please show us your truth and show us your grace in Jesus Christ. Amen. I feel a little constricted here, so I don't know if I'm supposed to do this, but a little more room, you know? Well, for thousands of years, and still even today, Jewish families have gathered together around their dinner tables, and they've recited this ancient mealtime blessing. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. So if you hear that prayer, there's an assumption in that prayer that the modern world has definitely moved away from. And this assumption is that God is the one who causes all things to grow. God, in a sense, is this life force that is behind every single thing that may grow in this world. Everything that we eat, he brings forth bread from the earth. And those who pray this sincerely mean it, right? Quite literally, only God makes things grow. Only God does. So you can picture Father Abraham way back in the day, picking up a handful of soil and letting that soil sift through his fingers. And as he looks at that soil, as he looks at that dirt, he sees life. He sees God's blessing. He sees God's active care for him and his family. Abraham lived in a very personal universe. God's presence was real. It was palpable. It was all around him. In his everyday affairs, even in the food that he ate, he could look outside and see the plants and the vegetables and the fruit growing. He knew that God alone makes those things grow. God alone brings forth bread from the earth. Now, today we live in an impersonal, context and in view of nature and food. We tend to think in human-centered ways. I go to Kroger and I grab some bread off the shelf really quickly. And if I slow down and I'm just a little bit thankful, I'm thankful for the shelf stocker who brought forth the bread from the delivery truck, right? That's how we think about our food. That's how we think about God's involvement, if we're honest, in many of our everyday affairs. Well, today we come back to Paul's letter, to the verses that were read for us. We've taken a bit of a break from working through 1 Corinthians. But in these verses today, Paul isn't talking about farming or how we think about our food necessarily, but he is using the analogy of farming to describe how we understand our lives as a whole, how we understand our positions of leadership or influence on others, and how we understand the ministry of the church. He's using this metaphor, this analogy, to help us understand these things. If you remember, in Corinth, in this early church, there were a lot of problems. There were quite a few problems, but the main problem was that they were thinking about the church and themselves, I think, in the way that the modern person tends to think about how we get our food. In their minds, God did not have an important or active role. Right, as he says just a few verses earlier in this chapter, in verses 3 and 4, they were behaving and they were thinking in a merely human way. Just down here, unmindful of God's active care, God's active participation in their lives and in their community, in their church. They were taken up, they were mesmerized by these leaders, their status, their importance, their influence, their gifting, and they were seeking some reflected glory. They were attaching themselves to these leaders, trying to get some of their glory for themselves. And then these factions have formed and this church is divided. I'm with Apollos, I'm with Paul, I'm with Peter. This division in the church comes from them losing sight of God's active role, God's central role in the life of the church. So Paul writes this letter to fix all of these problems, but this main problem, and here he fixes this problem, he addresses this problem by talking about God's role, what God does. And he basically says, only God makes things grow. Only God can cause things to flourish. The living God is the only Lord and giver of life. There is no life. There is no growth. In this natural world, we can say, or in the church or in our hearts, there is no life and no growth unless God brings that life and God causes that growth. So this is huge. What are you saying? It has huge implications for us. So this morning, do you long for growth in your life? You think about your own heart. Do you long for growth in your life, personal growth, true change, transformation? Are one of those people who set the New Year's resolutions, hoping that in the New Year's resolutions, these will lead you to growth? As we start a new year, are you thinking about personal growth? Or we can think of our relationships, our friendships, our marriage, our families. Do you long for growth and improvement and stronger relationships there? Or maybe you think about your own future. You know, being in this context on campus, so many people are preparing to be something or dreaming about being something, right? This forward look, this future focus. Well, as you think about your future, this essential principle must be at the forefront of your thinking. Only God can make things grow. Only God. That's Paul's point here, and Paul's focus here is on the church. So we need to think about our church, this church. We need to think about the leaders of this church. The leaders of this church understand this principle that only God can make things grow. Do we see leaders who are dependent on God, trusting in God, praying not unto us, not just at the beginning of the sermon, but with that spirit, not unto us, O Lord, to your name be glory. You are the God who must work. Nothing's going to happen here. Nothing will happen here unless you work. Does this mark our church? Our practices? Do we see dependence on God? Do we see a people who pray? Paul says in verse 6, God gave the growth. In verse 7, God gives the growth. This is the main dynamic that he's pointing them to. Only God makes things grow. So what I want to do this morning is look at this in two ways. This fundamental dynamic of reality. Only God makes things grow. You've heard me say it, right? That's the main theme. I want to think about this main theme, this dynamic of reality in leadership, and then this main theme as we think about ourselves and others. So first, leadership in light of this reality. And this is what Paul's getting at here, a main part of what Paul's getting at here. So Paul is writing about the church. But I think we can step back and see this more broadly in leadership in other realms as well. So we should see it in the church, how this principle affects leadership in the church, but it affects all leadership in every realm, business, academic, sports, family, church, whatever realm this applies. But this is about the church. But we've seen again that these people in the church are taken up with a status, importance, power, influence and gifting of these leaders. So Paul's addressing. He's kind of bringing leaders down to size. Now he's one of these leaders, so he's okay with that. But he's showing a leader's proper place in the whole context of God's work in this world. And we see in this text two descriptions of leaders. First, he says leaders are only servants. Second, leaders are humble farm workers. So look at verse 5. Leaders are only servants. What then is Apollos? Now, Apollos was a leader who came to the church after Paul, and he kind of continued the work of the ministry. Some people in the church were kind of hanging on to Apollos, others with Paul. So he says, what then is Apollos, really? What then is Paul? Then he gives the answer. Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. So in the whole scheme of things, even the most powerful leaders, the most dynamic leaders, even good leaders are only servants, assistants in the work of God. That's what Paul's talking about here. The leader is given a task. He is a servant under God. He needs to fulfill that task. The leader needs to be responsible, but in the whole scheme of things, it's God as the great shepherd, and leaders in the church are under shepherds. Assistance to him. I mean, of course, we need to think about the culture in which we live. It's so easy for us today here in America to get caught up with charismatic and gifted leaders, and we've seen this. If you've followed American Christianity at all, you've seen this. This is our tendency, especially in America. The problem, the celebrity culture that I think still haunts the broader church of America. Well, how do these verses address this problem, this key problem in our context? Even the most gifted, charismatic leader cannot manufacture true growth and success. He may be gifted, he may be dynamic, he may be an amazing speaker, he may be really good looking, all these things. Only God makes things grow. Only God. This puts that dynamic leader in his proper place under God, a servant under God. Paul is helping us all see how leaders are to interact in the church under God, dependent on God. Yes, they use the gifts for their assigned roles, but it's always under God, dependent on God's power. The leader will say and live the statement, this is not about me. Yes, the leader is up front. Yes, the leader is assigned a role often to lead from up front and have more eyes upon him or her, but it's not about me. It'll be a continual pointing over up to God and his honor. There's something greater. There's something better that I want to promote. It's not about me. That's what Paul's pointing to here. He is one of these leaders. He is the Paul of verse 5, but he says, I don't want you to focus on me and my gifts and what God is, even the grace that I've found. I don't want you to focus on me. I want to direct you, not unto me, but unto the God of all grace. I am just his servant, leading, living under him. So that's first, only servants. Leaders are only servants. But secondly, we see this second connecting theme, leaders are only farm workers. So look at the text again, and we see this controlling metaphor of these verses. I planted, Apollos watered, again, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but but only God who gives the growth. He's directing us to God. Only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Now farm workers are essential workers, we can say, especially in Paul's day. So Paul isn't saying leaders are unimportant or unnecessary, but he's again putting leaders in their proper place. Some are called to plant, some are called to water. To each a task is assigned and given, and gifts are given to fulfill that task, what they've been assigned from the chief shepherd. But for any success, they must do that under their God, under the chief shepherd. So this illustration here of a farm worker points to our dependence on God. You can think of farmers throughout the centuries, right? How did farmers throughout the centuries work? They worked their tails off in the fields. They worked, but they knew God must bless for there to be a harvest, for there to be a crop. So this points to dependence on God, but it also points, this text, to interdependence on one another. We're all one. The leaders are one, he says. We're each just fulfilling our role. We're not doing everything. We're each assigned a task. We're each doing our part, but we need one another. If you look in the verses right after this, he uses this other illustration of a building project. And I think this is kind of emphasizing the same theme. If you think about ancient building projects, thousands of builders would be a part of these great building projects. And you think of one example is Herod's temple took 70 years to build. Tens of thousands of builders worked on that project. Now, you were just one builder in that whole project. Sometimes you didn't even last. You didn't even live to see the completion of that project. You just did your part. You were faithful in your part. You knew you were building something glorious. You knew it was good. You knew something was being accomplished, but you did your part. You built that pillar and in that temple court. You built that, and that was your part. Part of this glorious mission. But just taking your assigned role and being faithful. That's the illustration Paul is giving here. As leaders, we get our assigned role and we are responsible in that role. We work hard in that role, but it isn't all about us. It isn't all about us. We live our lives in our faithfulness, hopefully, being responsible, hopefully, working hard, hopefully. Dependent, unless the Lord works, we labor in vain. Unless God blesses, nothing happens. In the church, in our homes, in our workplace, really. Unless the Lord, no true success, no true growth will happen. Only God can make things grow. We must live in this dynamic reality. Only God can make things grow. So it leads us in a very different direction from what we see in leadership culture around us. Yes, we need to work hard. Yes, we need to set goals. Yes, we need to pursue things. But as we do those things, as Christians, as followers of Christ, under what we see in these verses, we will live very differently. Prayer will be so much more a part of our leadership. Realizing, maybe as we lead the church, we cannot affect change. We may see ways that the church needs to change and grow, and we can do things to try to encourage the church to change and grow. But as we do those things, our hands are lifted up to God. Only God can make things grow and change. God, you must work. Your spirit must come and change your people. Or we can think of our homes, or we think of our kids, and we want to lead them up to love Jesus, to live for God. Do you know how hard it is to lead kids? I love my kids, but you are taking a life and trying to shape them. You're trying to get them to love Jesus. Half the time, I'm just trying to watch for myself, right? How do I even care for this heart? How can I have this responsibility of caring for my kids and pointing them to Christ? How do I do this? I feel so in over my head, right? That's where we come to this beautiful text, where yes, I try to lead my kids to love Jesus. And yes, you try to lead in your home. But we're people of prayer because unless the Lord works, all that we do will be in vain. But thankfully, God is a God who makes things grow. Thankfully, the soil is rich and God is at work. So first, we see this fundamental dynamic of reality. Only God makes things grow in leadership, in the church, and I would say in any other sphere. But secondly, this fundamental dynamic of reality, only God makes things grow in our view of ourselves, our own hearts, and others. Right, we see this controlling analogy or metaphor here, and we see him summarize it in verse 9. Paul says, you are God's field. You are God's field. So he means something by saying that. You, speaking of the church, are God's field. Here, let me illustrate it this way. In our home, Susanna does most of the organizing, which is a good thing, or to be disorganized, right? Most of the organizing and leading of our kids' homework. But one role that I have been assigned is the science project. I have 6 kids. I think from like 3rd to 8th grade, they have 2 science projects apiece. That is 12 science projects. I should have counted how many. I think I've done like 6. I'm probably halfway through, right? So I get to lead the science projects, and my grades aren't always the best for these science projects. I do my best, but I am no scientist. On the last one, I asked Christina Rice, who's a PhD in chemical engineering, to help me because I didn't know what I was doing. But science projects. Here's an idea for our next science project. Get 2 plants, and take 1 plant and put it in some rich soil, water it, make sure it gets light, and measure its growth, right? That's 1. 2nd plant, put it in a pot with a bunch of those styrofoam popcorn pellets, water it, put it in the sun, and measure its growth. Like, that's probably my level of science project. But what would happen if we did that? Right? We all know what would happen. This plant would be bigger, right? This plant would grow. Paul says, you are God's field. You are planted in rich soil. You will grow. You will grow. If you come to know God through his grace, you've been planted in this rich soil. Your heart has been renewed. You are like, you picture Father Abraham having that soil sift through his fingers. He sees life. He sees God's active blessing. God will cause his field to grow. So it is with our hearts. God makes things grow. How should this change our perspective on our own hearts? Just like we expect the tomato plant to grow when we plant it in the soil, so we will have this expectation concerning ourselves and our own hearts. I really think so often a major problem for us as Christians is that we live our lives as if we're that plant planted in the styrofoam popcorn pellets. We have no expectation of growth. We don't see an active God who is causing all things to grow. We come to Scripture, we come to texts like this, and we see it all throughout Scripture, right? He is renewing his people. He is leading his people to transformation. Even though our outer bodies are wasting away, we are getting old, we feel it, we know it. Paul says, your inner being is being renewed day by day. It's expectation of growth. The gospel is always bearing fruit and increasing, Paul says in Colossians. It's always growing. It's reaching more people. We can think of Jesus' prayer that he teaches his disciples to pray. One of the requests, thy kingdom come. The way the Shorter Catechism understands that, interprets that prayer, is we're praying that God's grace would expand more and more in each of our hearts and in the world around us. This expectation for the growth of God's grace. So this is true for individual Christians as we think of our own hearts. We should have this expectation of growth. We can think of the verses Paul read in Galatians. With this expectation that since we've been given the Spirit of God, if we've been given the Spirit of God, then we should see the fruit of that of the Holy Spirit grow in our hearts. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. We have this expectation because of the soil in which we are planted. So we think about this in light of ourselves. We also think about this in light of others around us. How does this principle affect our relationships? We don't put people in a box. If they've offended us this way, this is how they will always be. We have this expectation that grace will be changing us, that the gospel of Jesus Christ will be leading us, that we will be being transformed by Jesus. Only God makes things grow. Let me try to succinctly summarize some of these themes. Just a few points. A few points as we close. I have three main ways that we need to take this with us. First, only God makes things grow in the Christian's heart and life. So step back and think about your own heart. Do you struggle with habits of sin that you cannot break? Maybe this is a struggle that has gone on for a long, long time, and it feels like a stronghold that can't be broken. Or you struggle with lack of growth and lack of change just overall in your life. Or you struggle in some of these ways we've talked about relationships. See the hope of this passage. God makes things grow. Your heart is teeming with life in this place of grace. We're called to abide in Him. We're called to run to Him. But He's the God who can bring real, real change for each and every one of us, wherever we find ourselves, whatever we bring to the table, whatever struggles we bring, God can bring change. So think about this dynamic reality in your heart this morning. Now this text, this analogy is important. We need to make sure we're in the place where the field is cultivated for growth. Paul's writing to the church and he's calling this church to be centered on Christ. The next few verses, we'll talk about this foundation of Jesus Christ that we must have. Growth comes as we step towards God, as we abide in the vine. Growth comes as we're with God's people and as we embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. Growth only comes as we know what Christ has done for us. We can think of Romans 12 that we looked at Wednesday night with our group. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. We see change and growth. We see change and growth as we embrace the mercies of God. We're being transformed, understanding God's good grace in our lives. So only God makes things grow in our own hearts. Secondly, only God makes things grow as we think about our mission in this world as Christians. These verses should be so freeing to us. Should be so freeing in as we live in this world. It's so easy for us to be fiercely independent, to put together our plans, to work hard and focus on it, and those are good things. But what's freeing about this, especially in the ministry, is we work hard like the farmer, but then we live our lives dependent on Him to bless. He must give the growth. So it's easy for us to feel discouraged in our relationships. We're seeking maybe to share Jesus with others and it doesn't seem like anything is happening or people don't seem interested and we're seeking to be a witness for Jesus. We don't see the results that we want. Well, we can step back and know that unless the Lord works, we labor in vain. But God is a God who delights to make things grow. And He promises in His word, those who sow in tears, those who plant with tears, shall reap with shouts of joy. Something will happen. He is more passionate about His cause than anyone else. So this applies to our mission in this world. We rest in Him. Then lastly, this theme, only God makes things grow. And you this morning, if you're not a follower of Christ, if you're not trusted in Him, I hope you see from these verses how different the way of Christ is. I hope you see the difference in leadership and what leaders are called to. But I hope you see the heart of God. That Jesus and His grace are always expanding. And maybe this morning, through the preaching of His word, through this text, these verses, God's grace is reaching out to you. God loves to bring change. God loves to refresh people's hearts, renew them, and transform them. This is what He does. Jesus died on the cross. He gave Himself for our sins to lead us to forgiveness, right? To lead us into this new way of living where we can live with this expectation of growth. He calls people, come freely, come to me, walk in my ways, and know know my blessing. So this dynamic, God makes things grow, is for you this morning. If you've never come to Jesus Christ, God is calling you to come, put your faith in Jesus, and be brought into this, we could say planted into this rich soil where he will always be changing. He gives us his Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit will be planted and grow from your heart through the good news of Jesus Christ. So when the Jewish family gathered around the table, they prayed again, "Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth." What a wonderful perspective about the way we get our food that we should consider, right? Do we think this way? But even more so, as we come to these verses, how do we think? How do we pray? Can we say, "Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe. You alone can change me. You alone can grow this church. You alone can do anything in me. You alone make things grow." How would this change us? The way that we pray, how much we pray. How would this change our lives from day to day? Understanding God's active involvement in this world, in the church, knowing that unless he works, we labor in vain. So dear people of God, I hope you know this morning God's heart for you, God's desire for growth for your heart, for this church, for his mission in this world. And as we come to this table in just a moment, here's another message from God, a message of his love for us and of his desire to nourish and strengthen us so that we may live our lives for his glory, so that we may rest in his grace, and so that we may live always being transformed by his Spirit. That's his desire for us. Let me pray for us. Our Father, we thank you for these verses and this theme. And we pray that you would, even as we think about going into a new week, help us to live each day being mindful of your presence and mindful of your active care in every aspect of our lives. That we would be mindful of our need for you and you alone to work. Again, we pray, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name be glory. Amen.